All right, well, we are in the thick of Christmas season, and we began our Christmas series last Sunday. We looked at Matthew chapter 1, and Matthew chapter 1 opens with this crazy genealogy or a family tree that gives us a picture of where Jesus came from. And today we're in Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at the birth of Christ and what's known as wise men. There were wise men that had come from the east, randomly directed and guided by God to the place where Jesus was to be born. And I remember as a little boy wondering, who on earth are these guys called the Magi or Magi, if you want to? And I used to think, well, you know, who are they and how many were there? We know that they gave three gifts, but there might have been more than three. There might have been 10 or 12. We don't know. Yes, there were three gifts. And were they really kings? And did they really ride on camels? And where did I get all these ideas from? And why were they in Bethlehem? And no doubt we were learning our theology as young kids from the front of Christmas cards, right? That's where we get all these pictures from. Unfortunately, it's not entirely true what's always portrayed there. Thanks, love. What we do learn is that there is obviously some purpose in Matthew telling us about these wise men. Interestingly, Matthew is the only author in the Gospels who tells us about these wise men. Luke prefers to tell us about the shepherds who were Jews, and that made more sense because Jesus was Jewish, born from Jewish descent, and so the Jewish shepherds would come. But these guys are Eastern astrologers. Now, how would you feel if in your little crib, Eastern astrologers knocked at the door and said, "We've come to meet your baby"? I'm sure many of you would have a heart attack. But that's what's about to happen. So Matthew begins in chapter 1, and his point, Matthew's goal, is to tell us why Jesus is king. He's trying to prove to us that Jesus is king, and he does so by means of a family tree. Because if Jesus is a king, then surely there should be kings in his history. That's obvious. And he shows us that there were kings in his family tree. Then he moves on to chapter 2, and he says, well, if Jesus is king, then surely he should be treated like a king. And that's exactly what we're going to see. So let's read together Matthew 2 from verse 1 through to 12. Let me just have some water. So let's check this out. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" So the Old Testament prophets had spoken at length about this particular moment. So Herod receives this information. Verse 7, "Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly," because he's got a little plan and agenda, "and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.'" Fingers crossed. You'll see why. "After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where Jesus was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him." Notice who they worshipped. Not Mary, Jesus. "Then opening their treasures, They offered him gifts and gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. So there are at least four things I want to draw out of this particular passage for us that Matthew wants us to see about Jesus. The first one is that Jesus is a king like no other, and he is to be worshipped. Verse 2 announces very clearly who the story is all about. They ask, "Where is he who is to be born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star," why? "And have come to worship him." This is all about a newborn baby, a Jewish child who is destined to be king. Now, in and of itself, that's not such a great thing. Let me just give you an example. Because somewhere in Africa today, there are babies being born who will one day be kings or presidents of countries. And no one is going to search them out. No one is on a mission. No one is intent on finding where these kids are. Yes, they will rule. They will be rulers over nations, over countries, whether it's Africa, America, or Brazil, or wherever. There are babies being born who will one day rule. So why have these men come from the east? Why have they sacrificed? Why have they ridden bareback on camels to get to this place? What is it about this baby? You don't just worship babies, do you? It's just not what we do in our pastime. These guys were wise men after all. That would be a foolish act if it was just random. It would be the most foolish thing ever. But verse 4 clarifies for us what king of the Jews means. Yes, he's going to rule over a nation. He's going to be a king in Israel. But what type of king? And verse 4 says that Herod then assembled the chief priests and the scribes, and he inquired of them, check this out, where the Christ was to be born. Not just baby Jesus, but where the Christ was to be born. The name Christ, Jesus Christ, it's not his surname. Christ is his official title. It is his designation, meaning he is Messiah, the long-awaited king, the one who's been promised, the king of all kings. We don't know how the wise men got this information, but Herod is pretty freaked out, and here's why he's freaked out. He is freaked out because this is the king who will end all kings. This is going to be a king above all other kings. And that was the last thing Herod was looking for. Herod was a proud man. Herod was an arrogant man. Herod was known for two things. He was known for his buildings. He would show his status and power by building things. But he was also known for his anger and hatred. And so he's intent on finding this king, this future king who will dethrone him, not because he wants to worship. That's what he told the wise men. Find him because I want to worship. But actually, he wanted to kill this future king. The second thing Matthew wants to point out to us is not only that Jesus is a king like no other king and he is to be worshipped, but that Jesus is to be worshipped by all peoples. All peoples. Matthew focuses not on the shepherds, but on the Eastern astrologers, a pagan people, a Gentile nation, a people who are outside of the covenant's promises of God. The first worshipers at the feet of Jesus are magicians. Just let that sink in. Not the religious, not those who've turned over a new leaf, not those who've got their act together, but those who are far from God. And the message is very clear that no matter who you are, you can come to Christ. There is room for all. And Matthew's gospel shows us in the beginning and at the end by showing us the story of these Gentiles who come to worship. And then Matthew ends his gospel by saying, "Go now to all the nations and make disciples." And so this comes as no surprise. Again, the Old Testament prophets have spoken this for many generations. Here's one example, Isaiah 60. Now notice the accuracy. You might be sitting there thinking, well, you know, this Jesus thing, it's just a fable. It's just a religious made-up story. Well, 700 years before the birth of Jesus, check this out. Isaiah the prophet writes, "And nations shall come to your light." Not Jews, nations, other people groups, Gentiles will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Verse 6 gets more specific. A multitude of camels shall cover you. The young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. The eastern regions, they will come to the light of Christ. Check this out. They shall bring what? Gold and frankincense, and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. You don't just do that and then think it's a fraud. You don't prophesy specific details. You don't prophesy that they're actually going to bring gold and frankincense, and that they're going to come from the east, and that they're going to be Gentiles. That would be ludicrous to a Jewish mind. That is unheard of. But he prophesies it 700 years prior to Christ's coming, and then it happens to the T. It happens. You don't make up stories like this, because it's not just a story, it really happened. We've got to think through these prophecies and their fulfillment. Thirdly, what Matthew wants to show us is not only is Jesus a king like no other king, not only is Jesus to be worshipped by all peoples, but God rules over his creation to make his son known. I mean, how did that star do that? How did it do that? Well, the obvious answer is God. But, you know, there's been some theories thrown around. You know, it was that time of the season, or it was this was happening in the stars. And after all, these were astrologers that had come, traveled from far to worship King Jesus. The bottom line is we don't know how the star led them, but we know that it did, and that there were people who were astronomers, and this was not a normal phenomenon. They knew their heavens, and this was a strange occurrence, and it was a sign to them that something significant was happening, and God was behind it all. This is nothing new in the Bible. God is often ruling over his creation to make his son known. Moses in the Red Sea, Jonah and the whale, Jesus in the storm. God rules over his creation to make his son known. That's how you, if you're a Christ follower here this morning, that's how I became a Christ follower. Not because I was looking for Jesus. No, I had my face turned inward on myself. I was self-consumed, an idolater of idolaters. And Jesus broke into my world to reveal himself to me. And that's what he did for these guys. Minding their own business in the east. And God sovereignly gets their attention, grabs their attention. Listen to me, God will do whatever it takes to get your attention. God's whispers come gently, but God's shouts often come in our pain. God will use pain and trial to get your attention. It's the most loving thing he could do for you. Because sometimes you think you're your own God. But he was going to show you, and he will show all, because one day every knee will bow. And so these guys come from the east. And what do? The fourth thing that Matthew shows us is they worship with joyful sacrifice. Verse 10, check this out. When they saw the star, I love the way Matthew writes this. Check, they rejoiced. He could have just stopped there. He could have said, they rejoiced. But he says, no, they rejoiced exceedingly. He could have stopped there. That's pretty big. They rejoiced exceedingly. Then he adds, with great joy. So kind of four big, loud, extravagant moments. In other words, this isn't just some casual moment. This is explosive. This is huge. Jesus deserves this kind of response. Not some kind of half-hearted, second thought, afterthought even, but a wholehearted response. And furthermore, in verse 11, it says, and going into the house, now they're over the moon, they're freaking out with joy and excitement, you know, kind of puts the sevens to shame, or whatever your great joy is in life, it puts it all to shame. They fell down, look at this, in verse 11, they fell down and worshipped him, and opening their treasures, they offered him gifts. What's this all about? Why would people sing songs like we sang earlier? Why would people give gifts? Why would people worship? Why would people show devotion? Because he's not just a baby. He's the long-awaited Messiah who was born to die. A king who would die for our sins. A king who would die so that when we die, we don't die. Have you ever thought about that? As Christ followers, when you die, all that happens is you're changing addresses from earth to out of earth, to heaven. Because death has been conquered through King Jesus, who was born to live the life we could never have lived, and then to die. And I'll tell you what, when you get that, when you realize that you should have lived the life he should have lived, and that you should have died the death that he died, you should respond exceedingly with great joy. And that's what these guys are doing. They know why Jesus has come. John Piper says it this way. When you give a gift to Christ, whether it's your heart or your service or whether it's financial, whatever it is, it's a way of saying, I have not come to you for your things, but for yourself. Because what could you give? What do you give to someone who's got everything? It's like as if Jesus needed gold. He's the one who created the heavens and the earth. All the gold that was in it was his from the beginning. The very tree that he hung on, he created. You do not give him things for any return, but for himself. Look at this. He says, and this desire I now demonstrate by giving up things in the hope of enjoying you more, not things. By giving to you what you do not need, there it is, by giving to Jesus what he does not need and what I might enjoy, I am saying more earnestly and more authentically, you are my treasure, not these things. And so they worship with great joy and with great sacrifice. And that's the only appropriate response. Now I want to close by just highlighting three main characters in the story. You would have picked them up. King Herod, obviously the wise men. But then there were another group of people called the scribes and the Pharisees. And they respond in three different ways. And I want to say this, that today and in this world, there are three different responses to Jesus. They're common. And we see them in the story. The first one is hostility or anger. And it's an appropriate response. Don't get me wrong. Anger towards Jesus is an appropriate response because he's not just anybody. He's calling for your total surrender. And in fact, he makes demands on us that are huge. And so it's no wonder he rubs people up the wrong way. We're not just toying with some kind of person we can add onto our life, some kind of religious add-on, some sort of supplement. You know, you take your normal diet and then you supplement it with some vitamins. Jesus is not that type of person. He is Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. So a normal response is anger and hatred towards him. And Jesus himself said, if you love me, you'll be hated by others. So King Herod in the story, illustrates for us one response. And the response is hostility. Herod is absolutely freaked out by the arrival of Jesus. So much so that he calls these wise men in secret. He calls a secret meeting. And he calls the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious dudes of the day, the theologians of the day. He calls them. He says, listen, I need to know where Jesus is born because I want to go worship him. Fingers crossed, remember? Because he didn't want to go and worship. He wanted to kill him. Because it was a threat to his kingdom. Jesus was a threat to his reign. Jesus was a threat to his ego. Jesus is not some demigod. Jesus is the only God. And Herod at that point had been known. His nickname was the King of the Jews. And here come people from the east and they say, we've come to worship the real King of the Jews. Herod was absolutely freaked. And so hostility is a fairly normal response to the true King, King Jesus. Many people feel that way today. Jesus, he's just an interference in my life. He bothers them. He upsets their plans. He demands things from us that we are not prepared to give up. And if it was your choice, you would simply eliminate him. Like King Herod, you will not bow the knee to King Jesus because you want to be king. The second response, if you thought hostility was bad, I think this one's far worse. The second response is seen in the scribes and the Pharisees. And the second response is indifference. Couldn't care. Herod calls the scribes and the Pharisees. He calls the political leaders. He calls the theologians, the Christian leaders of the day. He calls them to a secret meeting because he knows these are the religious leaders and they know the Old Testament scriptures. And so he says to them, where's this guy going to be born? And they say he's going to be born in Bethlehem, and then it's back to business. They don't get on their camels. They don't pack their goods and rush off to see King Jesus. No, no. It's completely indifferent. Oh, okay, he's going to be born there and you'll find him there. Back to the temple. Let's open the Old Testament and read together. Let's study the scriptures for our own egos and for our own sake, not for Jesus. Indifference, I think, is worse than hostility. And then finally, surprise of surprises, the Eastern astronomers, they worship. They worship with exceeding joy and with sacrificial offerings. Sacrificing. You know what it must have cost them? It cost them time. It cost them effort. It cost them popularity. But Jesus is worth all of that. He's far more worth all of that stuff. So I don't know which group you're in today. And no matter who you are, the reality of Jesus Christ, not some fictitious, made-up person, someone who was prophesied of, who fulfilled those prophecies exactly, who is a historical figure in every writing that is accurate to history, who has changed millions of people's lives, he's alive today. And you can either hate him, or you can love him, or you can just be indifferent. And I want to encourage you to love him. Not out of duty, because that's not what these guys did. It was out of exceedingly great joy. Because he was a baby? No, because of who he really was and what he was going to do. And I can understand that unless you know who he was and what he came to do, if it's just some parable, if it's just some story, then I can understand the indifference. I can understand the hatred. But I want to encourage you, think through who Jesus was and who he is. Do yourself a favor and think it through. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for this amazing story in the Bible that is not fiction, but fact. It was prophesied about, and it actually came to pass. And wise men, men with logic, men with reasonable brains, men with wisdom, traveled from the east to worship not just any baby, but the King of Kings, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And I pray for us this morning that you would open our hearts and our minds, that we would see Jesus for who he really is. That we would see Jesus for what he really did. And that our response would not be like Herod, and our response would not be like the chief priests and scribes, but our response would be like these Gentiles who worship you wholeheartedly, sacrificially, and generously. Jesus, you are worthy of all praise. You are worthy of praise because you died, yet you were perfect. The sinless one died to rescue us from our sins. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would work in our hearts right now and reveal to us the heights and the depths of Jesus' love for us.